We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you. If you'd like to help support these Word of Life podcasts, please go to the Contributions tab at WOLC.com.
Luke chapter 24, the story begins in verse 13. I'm just going to read the one verse and then maybe we'll sort of revisit the story by telling it. But Luke 24 verse 13 says, "That very day two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." All right, my message this morning, based, or at least it's centered in the Emmaus Road story, is my third Sunday of Easter. Every Sunday between Easter and Pentecost is actually an Easter Sunday on the church calendar, so it's the third Sunday of Easter. And my message this morning has an unusual title. It's entitled, "The End in the Beginning." The End in the Beginning. And we're going to work on that a little bit this morning. We live in a storied universe. That is, that we understand our lives like a story. That when you tell someone about yourself, you are telling them some version or some portion of the story of your life. As long as our life feels like a story, there's always hope, it seems like. We can make some sense of it. It's when there doesn't seem to be any storied aspect to our life that things can get to be desperate. But we all know the familiar plot line of in the beginning, or once upon a time, that's how it begins. And then there's the drama in between, the conflict and the resolution, and boy meets girl, or bad guy fights good guy, or however it, you know, it works. And then we reach the end. So in the beginning, drama, the end. But no ending is more final than the ending of death. That's the big the end. It's the end that we don't know much about. At least I'm speaking in the first century. We don't know much what goes beyond that. Now, the pagans, the pagan Greeks and the Romans, they had their theories of an afterlife. Not so much the Jews. It's interesting. You would be surprised because, you know, New Testament tells a different story or a further story. You kind of, if you don't really think about it, you don't realize how little, almost nothing, the Old Testament says about an afterlife, about what happens after death. There's a few verses. I mean, like a half a verse here and a half a verse there. There's very little. God didn't seem to want to direct the Jewish people to develop great theories about the afterlife. That was left to the pagans who didn't have the knowledge of God. And even among the pagans, as far as a fully human flesh and blood, breathe the good air kind of life, that came to an end at death. Death was the end. And so that was the cold, harsh reality that these two disciples on the Emmaus Road were facing that day as they made the long walk home. Now, you need to understand why these disciples and others had come to Jerusalem with Jesus at the beginning of the previous week in the first place. Why had they come to Jerusalem with Jesus at Passover week? They had come with very specific expectations. Listen carefully. There were three of them. Number one, they expected, they anticipated that now, at long last, Jesus would be crowned as the true king of Israel. Of course, Israel had a king, and his name was what? You know it. Yeah, King Herod. It's not the King Herod that when Jesus was born, but it's his grandson. And so they had a king, but it was believed by many that he was illegitimate. He was only half Jewish to begin with, and even if he was only half Jewish, he was fully wicked. Absolutely an awful man. And so this whole Herod dynasty was a bunch of ruthless cutthroats, and people were looking for the true king, the rightful king, the king that God would anoint, the Messiah, the Mashiach. And the people that had already begun to believe in Jesus because of his miracles and because of his message, they really believed that now, at this Passover, Jesus will finally be crowned as the true king. And that's why they came with him. Now, connected with that is very much related. They also believed that at this time, the kingdom of God would at last, at long last, finally appear on the earth. That is the reign and the rule of God. That God would finally be in charge. Because there had been this long history of these Gentile empires being in charge. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and now Rome oppressing the world. And they believed that when Jesus became the true king, that it would also usher in the kingdom of God, and God would actually begin to reign and rule on the earth. That was their hope. And their third hope was that Jesus would fulfill the prophecies and that at long last Israel would be redeemed. That Israel would no longer be under the oppression that they'd been under for about 500 years. And so they came to Jerusalem with Jesus with a threefold expectation that he would be crowned king, that the kingdom of God would appear, and that he would redeem Israel. Of course, to hear them tell it, none of that happened. Their hopes were absolutely dashed. Because instead of Jesus being crowned king and the kingdom of God coming and redemption coming to Israel, instead Jesus was betrayed and he was arrested and he was tried and condemned by the Sanhedrin and then tried and condemned by Pilate and then he was put to death unjustly. He was murdered on a Roman cross. The end. Now you need to understand that these people that had come with Jesus to Jerusalem in hope of Jesus becoming king and the kingdom of God appearing and Israel being redeemed, when Jesus died on that Friday and was buried, by the time it came around to Sunday, they weren't waiting for something to happen. The story was over. They had seen the movie. The story had a sad ending. They had hoped for a different kind of ending. They had fully expected a different ending. But now the movie had come to the end. I mean, it was right there. The end. And then the credits rolled. And then it got down to that last one that says it's recorded in Dolby 5.1 surround sound. That's how you know that's really the end. And then the lights came up in the theater. And now people are sweeping up the popcorn. I mean, that's how over it was for those guys. They weren't thinking, well, maybe there'll be a surprise ending. Now, if there was going to be a surprise ending, it would be before they're sweeping up the popcorn. And so they're headed home to who knows what. I mean, utterly devastated, profound disappointment. I mean, how many of you have had that experience of getting your hopes up only to have it just kicked out from under you? That's what happened. And they're so sad. And they encounter a stranger who notices that they are quite sad. He says, wow, you guys, whew. You guys look depressed. Why are you so sad? And they said, oh, you know, don't you know? He said, what? He said, are you the only one that doesn't know what's happened this weekend? What? Well, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a mighty prophet indeed. And we were hoping that he would be the king, the true king, that would displace the evil, wicked king. And we were hoping that the kingdom of God would come. And we were hoping that he would redeem Israel. But instead, he was betrayed and condemned and crucified and dead. And it's been 3 days. And the stranger said, something pretty close to in the original Greek, seriously, he said something to the effect of, you knuckleheads. I mean, he just says, I'm just, you know, a stranger here, but I have read the Bible. And if you were hoping this guy was going to be the Messiah and not suffer, well, you haven't been reading it right. In fact, I'll show it to you. And he walked them through the Bible, starting with Moses, all the prophets. He says it's pretty clear in there that Messiah was always going to suffer and die. They got to the end of the road. They got to Emmaus, and the man acted like he would keep going. And they said, oh, no, it's far too late. You need to stay with us. Come in and have supper with us. And they came in, and they sat down, and supper was prepared. And when they sat at table, though, this mysterious stranger who still hasn't identified himself started acting like the host. He sort of took over. Instead of the guest, he was the host. And he began to preside at the table, and he took the bread. And he blessed the bread, and he broke the bread, and then he gave the bread. And when he gave the bread, their eyes were opened. And those two disciples thought, oh, my. It's not a stranger. Why didn't we see it? It's him. He's alive. What those crazy women said this morning is true. Jesus is alive. And they saw him for just a moment, and then poof, he's gone. And they said, did you feel that? Did you feel that? I mean, like, is your heart like totally on fire like mine? Yes. Wow. It's true. He really is alive. And we just had a 2-hour conversation with him. And they, that very hour of the night, they rushed back to Jerusalem, and they were breathlessly telling the disciples in the upper room what had happened when, boom, there he is again. And just freaks everybody out. Ah! It's a ghost. He's not a ghost. Touch me. See, look, give me something to eat. I'll eat that. You know what, that fish? I'll eat that fish right there. And he ate some fish and some honeycomb and said, look, I'm alive, but I can go through walls. Isn't that cool? Physical, but nothing like you've ever seen before. Do you realize that everything those disciples were hoping for, that Jesus would be crowned king, the kingdom would come, and he would redeem Israel, and hadn't happened, had in fact happened.
That's right.
But in a way they could never have imagined. And in a way, and it happened in such a way that without some help they couldn't see it. They were staring right at it, which is what that Jason Upton song is about. You know, they're so sad, they're so mad, they're so frustrated that they can't see what they have right in front of them. That Jesus on Good Friday really was crowned king. They saw it as nothing but torture and mockery and a crown of thorns, but it really was a true coronation. And Jesus really was becoming, I mean, it said it, King of the Jews. They thought it was a mockery, but it was actually the truth. And the kingdom of God really did come, but it didn't come the way they thought. It didn't come by playing the game of the Romans of payback and revenge and getting even and just perpetuating the cycle of revenge. It came a completely different way, but it came. And the kingdom of God was now breaking in among men. And God at long last was really beginning to rule among men through Jesus Christ. And the third thing was, their hope was that he would redeem Israel. Well, he did, but not in the way they thought. Because for one thing, redemption wasn't putting the Romans under their heel and grinding them. That wasn't redemption. And Israel has now been redefined. It's no longer based on ethnicity, circumcision, and Torah observance, but as Jesus taught through his whole ministry, Israel is reframed, reformed, redefined according to faith, baptism, and obedience to Messiah so that the whole world can get in on this. And so Jesus was crowned king. The kingdom did come. He did redeem Israel, but it happened in a way nobody could have imagined. The gospel of Jesus Christ, what it does is it introduces a radical new plot line to the human race. Here's the sermon summed up in a sentence. Get this much. If you don't get anything else, get this. The resurrection of Jesus is not a happy ending. It's a new beginning. It's not just some sort of twist at the end. Oh, I thought it was going to be sad, but at the last moment it turned out to be a happy ending. It's not an ending at all. The resurrection of Jesus is not a happy ending. It's a new beginning. And the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. I mean, it changes everything. It changes all of history. It changes the whole world. It changes everything. That's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christian faith. I mean, if you want to know what we really believe as Christians, we believe that Jesus is God incarnate, that Mary was a virgin, gave birth to Jesus, and that he died upon the cross, and that God raised him from the dead. And that event changes everything. That's why the Apostle Peter, after he was arrested, is speaking to the Sanhedrin, the same council that had condemned Jesus to death. And he said, look, I'm going to explain something to you guys. And it's right there in your Bible that you all are reading all the time. This Jesus is the cornerstone whom you, the builders of the temple, have rejected. But now God's building a new temple, and this cornerstone that you rejected is now going to be the chief cornerstone of the new temple that God is building. And this big old temple you got here, this great big old thing here, Jesus has predicted that in one generation it's going to be destroyed anyway. And of course it was. And now there's a new temple, not made of stone, not located in one place or one nation, but the transnational temple of God made of living stones, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. This is the true temple of God that is filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Amen. Now, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything, and it gives the human race a new plot line, because the human race, as the story unfolded from Adam, it was supposed to be a good story, created in God's image and given the vocation of wise governance of creation, but it went wrong. And the story, the human story as it unfolds forward from Adam, is always a bad story. It always ends the same. It always ends bad. It always ends in sin and death. Or to give you a quote that a few of you here will recognize, others of you will not recognize, and if you don't recognize it, don't worry about it, but those of you that do recognize it may get a kick out of it. Here is what the plot line, the storyline in Adam is. They come, they steal, they destroy, they corrupt, they fight. It always ends the same. Setting, I'll get it right. They come, they fight, they destroy, they corrupt. It always ends the same. If you know who I'm quoting, don't say it, but just wave at me. Anybody? Yeah?
Yeah. Okay.
They come, they fight, they destroy, they corrupt. It always ends the same. That is the storyline in Adam. But what has happened is that Jesus Christ he's the branch. He's called the branch, you know, six times. There's all suddenly a new branch. And the human race is given the possibility of a new plot line where it doesn't always end the same. Where it doesn't always end. Well, the Apostle Paul said it this way, that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the law of sin and death. There was just this law that it always ends the same. It always ends the same. It always ends in sin. It always ends in death. It always ends the same. That no matter how hard people try, they can change the middle, but the story always ends the same. Sin and death, sin and death, sin and death, until Jesus came and there was the end. He's on the cross. It is finished. The end. He's laid away. But then on the third day, there's a new beginning. And now there's the possibility of having a whole new line of story if you will believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you get hooked up no longer with Adam, no longer stuck in this repetitious, it always ends the same. They come, they fight, they destroy, they corrupt, it always ends the same. When you believe in Jesus, you become a part of this new possibility. Or as Paul says, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus redeems us from the law of sin and death. Here is a very familiar scripture, but in a better translation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, behold, a whole new world. The old order is passing away, and a whole new order has begun. When you believe in Jesus, it's not just that you are made new. In fact, that's not what that verse really says. You usually quote it like this. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. That word he, that little pronoun he, is actually not in there. It's this one. It's this way. If any person is in Christ, the word is not he. It's behold, a new world, a new creation, a whole new order of things. That when you believe in Jesus, it's not just you made new, as true as that is, but you step into a whole new world. Wow. You believe in Jesus, and it's like this door, and it doesn't look like much. But you believe in Jesus, and you open the door, and wow. And it's not only you. You're a part of the first fruits of God's brand new world that will reach the culmination when Jesus Christ returns, and there's the restoration and the resurrection and the new creation. But you, as a believer, are already part of it. And when you were born again, it wasn't just you that was made new. You stepped into a new world. Hallelujah. That's why I've said the church, I said this last week, the church is to be a preview of what is to come. go to the movies, and prior to the main feature, there are the previews of coming attractions. It's not the whole movie, but you get an idea of what the movie's going to be like. A church that is really practicing resurrection, that is living out the resurrection realities, people ought to be able to come, see that church in action, and say, I get an idea of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes and new creation really begins to come into full bloom. It's going to be like those people and the way they love and the way they care and the way they renew and the way that they are made new themselves. Now think about the way that John, the Apostle John, writes his memoir, his gospel. He wrote his gospel long after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Maybe as much as like 40 years after they had written theirs. And John is a very old man, and there are three gospels out there circulating, Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, and it's been that way for 30 or 40 years, and now John is quite old, probably in his 90s, maybe his 80s, and he says, well, I think I'll write my account. And it's different than the rest. But I love the way he starts out. He's going to write an account of the work of Jesus. And he begins it. Remember how it begins? How does it start? How does John 1:1 start? In the beginning. Now, come on. He's a Jew. You can't start a book in the beginning. They already have a book that starts in the beginning. It's called the Bible. I mean, it takes a lot of chutzpah, the Jews would say, to be a Jew and start a book in the beginning. But John is doing that on purpose because John believes that with the coming of Messiah, the human story gets to start all over again. And this time, it doesn't end in death. This time, it doesn't end the same way it's always ended. The devil says it always ends. They come, they fight, they destroy, they corrupt. It always ends the same. And Jesus says, and John says, not this time. Not this time. Not this time. Not this time. And now the whole world is given a different possible. We have an alternate ending that it's the end in the beginning. Remember this. Get this in your mind. The resurrection of Jesus is not a happy ending. It's a new beginning. And here is one of the ways the gospel plays out in your life on a personal level. When you believe in Jesus Christ, and by believing in Him, I mean you specifically believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was crucified for our sins. He died upon that cross, He was buried, and 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. Not spiritually, physically. That what had always been the end was, for Him, there was something else. There was the end, but then there was Easter Sunday, there was a new beginning. When you believe in Jesus in that way, what happens is your story, the story of your life, starts to get enfolded into Jesus' story. Believing in Jesus is different than believing in any other historical person. I mean, you can believe in whoever, Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, Abraham Lincoln, you can believe the story about them and their greatness and all of that, but it doesn't mean that your story is going to be like theirs. Which, if we're talking about Abraham Lincoln, it's probably a good thing. You know, hopefully your story isn't going to end like his. But Jesus is different. When we believe in Jesus, now this is a very bold claim that is completely what Christians believe, but if you're not a Christian yet, you might find this a very fantastic claim. But we believe that when we believe in Jesus, our story starts becoming like His story. That when we believe in Him in some mysterious way, our lives connect. And His story starts getting played out in our life. That's why we baptize like we do. You understand what baptism is? Baptism is a kind of play. It's a very clear demonstration. Oh, look, I have died. I am buried. The end, oh, a new beginning. I'm alive again. As Christians, how many Christians do we have here? Oh my gosh, room full of them. As Christians, we believe that our story is so intimately entwined with Jesus That we too have experienced a death and a burial, the end, but we are also united with him in his resurrection, and we have a brand new storyline now in Jesus. It's true in conversion, but it's actually played out over and over and over in our lives. There's a lot of this in our lives. In your life, there's going to be plenty of Gethsemanes where you're just pleading. You're saying, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, no, 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 please take this away. No, no, I can't do this. It's going to be too hard. There's plenty of Gethsemanes. There's plenty of Golgothas where you are praying, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you done this? If you love me so much, how come? There's going to be plenty of Gethsemanes and Golgothas and Good Fridays where it seems like it's the end, but it's not. It's not. And when you're living it out, I mean, it's Golgotha. I can't drink that cup. Take it away. It's Golgotha. My God, you've forsaken me. Where are you? It's Good Friday, which you never call Good Friday on Good Friday. On Good Friday, when you're living it, it's Black Friday. You don't ever call it good. Well, isn't that good? This is not good, God. This is not good. These things are happening. You're going, this is not good. But because you've believed in Jesus, the end, in the beginning, and you pop through on the other side and you go, oh, wait a minute. Oh, oh. The story goes on. The story continues. And now it's good. Because you only access Easter Sunday through Good Friday. You only access the garden of resurrection through the agony of Gethsemane and Golgotha. You only access this reality of new life in Jesus Christ through the phenomenon of death. So that as we approach the cross, everything is shades of gray. It's colorless, it's foreboding, and a cross stands before us, and it looks like nothing but an emblem of death. And yet the Spirit of God says you can't avoid it, you can't avoid it, you can't get around it. And the Spirit of God just puts your life into a funnel. No matter how much you try, you are drawn irresistibly to the cross. And it's an experience and an encounter with a kind of death in your life. And you hate it and you try to avoid it, but it's unavoidable. But you go ahead and you enter through the cross, and the cross suddenly becomes a portal. And what happens is you pop out on the other side and you go, well, look at that. And it's a whole new, if anyone is in Christ, which means also being in his death, if anyone is in Christ, behold. It's like the old Wizard of Oz where the first part's all black and white and then suddenly color. Behold, a whole new world. And it's not just one time in your life, but there's a cycle to it. Yeah. Because when you're in the crisis, when things are going bad, when it's going to hell in a handbasket. And why do things always go to hell in a handbasket? I ask you. I don't know. But when that's going on, what you need more than anything else is what I call a framing narrative. That is a story to make sense of what's going on. Because the worst thing in a crisis moment is for you not to be able to make any sense of it all. That's when you are in danger of really falling into despair. You say, my life is pointless. None of this makes any sense. There's no rhyme or reason why this is happening to me. And you feel so powerless and you feel like God has abandoned you. But if you can find the framing narrative, if you can find the controlling story and say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I know what this is. This is Good Friday. That's what this is. And I'm going to go through this, but it's never going to be the end. Because I'm going to pop out on the other side, and there's going to be resurrection, and there's going to be new life. Therefore, I have hope. Weeping may last for a night, but I believe that joy is going to come in the morning. Yeah. His mercies, they fail not. They are new every morning. That's how it works. Now, it doesn't mean, though, that everything that dies in your life is going to be resurrected. Some things that die are going to stay dead because they are condemned. There's some things that need to die. Mostly, it's the things that are born of three things: lust, greed, and pride. And those are the things that really drive us in the broken world, the fallen world, the Adamic world. And I say that and people think, he's cussing. No, it's the world of Adam, the Adamic. But you can say it like that, Adamic world, because it is. And most everything born in that world is from the seeds of greed and lust and pride. And those things need to die. So if it's not resurrected, it was never meant by the author to be part of your story anyway. It was an alien intrusion that was going to keep you from experiencing real life. And so God brings you through the Good Friday episode, through the Golgotha episode, through the cross episode, that those things might die and stay dead because it's not really what you need. So just let them go. Other things, though, things that you've had as dreams and good things and loves that you've had, very often they will go through a process where they seemingly die, but it's not the end. They will be resurrected in a new and better form that you might have them forever. And so let courage come to you. Let encouragement come to you. Let hope come to you on this morning. Last thing I'll say is remember this, that probably like the Emmaus Road disciples, you really won't understand any of this until you've already gone through it. It's only in hindsight, only in retrospect, that you'll be able to recognize, oh, I see, the kingdom did come, and he was crowned king, and redemption has come. I see what God was doing in my life. I thought he was going to try to do it this way, but he did it that way. So when you're living it out in real time, you won't have it figured out. And that's where faith comes in, my friend. That's where trust comes in. That you say, well, I don't know how this is going to happen, and it doesn't make sense except by faith, but I know this much, my story is like his story because I've been baptized. I have by faith in my baptism declared that I am a part of his death, burial, and resurrection. And so I don't know how this all makes sense right now, but I know that his story is enfolded into mine. And I'm connected to him, and his story is going to be lived out in my life, and there will be a resurrection. There will be another day. Sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I may wear sackcloth today, but I'm going to dance tomorrow. I know that God's going to bring me through this. Amen. Stand up with me. Here's the summary of the sermon. It may seem like the end, but it's really in the beginning. It's just getting started. I mean, welcome to your never-ending story. In this life, there'll be a series of the end in the beginning, but this thing never ends. And it just keeps getting better and better. Maybe bow your heads just, you know, so we can have a little bit of anonymity here. I'd like to know how many of you came in here today like some of those weeping women that came to the tomb on Easter Sunday, or like those men that were walking on the Emmaus Road, and you're weeping, or you're full of sorrow, and you're so profoundly disappointed at what has happened or what has not happened. And you came in here and you're putting on a brave face and you're doing your best, but the fact is you came in here and you're just a little bit, or maybe a lot, sad, depressed, disappointed. Would you just raise your hands? Let me look around and see you. And know that Jesus sees you. And Lord, I pray for these right now. I pray for them right now.